as righteousness. Now, we need to make sure we understand that Paul does not mean by this that faith itself is a work of our hands, a work that merits us anything at all. As if we could be saved because our faith is so strong. Or as if we could be saved because we made a choice. Or as if we could be saved because of what we've done. Paul is simply reminding us here that faith is the instrument by which we receive the righteousness of Christ. The Reformers used to say that we come to God with the empty hand of faith. And Paul, of course, himself will say in his letter to the Ephesians that faith itself is a gift of God. The very instrument by which we receive the righteousness of Christ is a gift that God gives to us. And our catechism echoes that also in question and answer 61. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith. For only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. It's not my faith that makes me right with God. It's only Jesus' blood and righteousness that make me right with God. Faith is simply the instrument by which I lay hold of these things, and faith itself, as we mentioned a moment ago, is a gift of God. And how does God give that gift? Well, the Lord willing, we'll see in a couple of weeks as we come to Lord's Day 25 that the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Gospel. And He confirms that faith through our use of the sacraments. The very things we are doing here tonight, the ministry of the Word, the preaching of the Word, and as we come to the table of the Lord, these are the things that God is pleased to use to create faith in our hearts. And once He's created that faith, to strengthen that faith over and over again. And Paul knows this, and that's why he goes on to write what he does in the next verses. Look at verse 6. Paul has just told us that to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. As Paul points us back to David, notice what he emphasizes here. He emphasizes the fact that David speaks. He points back to David as a preacher. Paul could have written here in verse 6, just as David also writes of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. But that's not what he does. He says, as David also speaks. You see, Paul wants to place an emphasis on the spoken word, an emphasis on the preached word, an emphasis on a sermon preached by David. We know David as many things, a shepherd, a king. We know him as the sweet singer of Israel. We know him as the man after God's own heart. We know him, of course, also as a sinner, an adulterer, a murderer. We don't often think of him as a preacher. But that's how Paul describes him here. He puts an emphasis on the fact that David speaks. In fact, the verb speaks here in Romans 4, verse 6, is in the present tense. In other words, Paul is telling us that the sermon David preached is a sermon that continues to preach to this very day, reminding us that the Word of God is living and active. David speaks, and of what does he speak? He speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. This is David's message. This is David's sermon. This is the good news that he preaches, that there are blessings, the blessings of the forgiveness of sins. I think in part Paul emphasizes David's ministry of the gospel because Paul himself is also a minister of the gospel and one who needs that gospel just as desperately as David did. It's been pointed out that the three individuals who are responsible for writing the largest portions of Scripture were all murderers. Moses, David, and Paul. And yet they have good news for sinners like you and me. The good news that ministered to their hearts. You see, Paul and David were both sinners just like you and me. And as Paul looks back to David here, he knows that just like himself, David too had a dark blot upon his soul. That David too, as you read his Psalms, was a man tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within, fears without. Here was a man poor, wretched, and blind, a sinner in need of mercy and grace and pardon, and he received it. God counted righteousness to him apart from works. What a blessing it is when God does not count our sins against us. And what a blessing it is when God counts us righteous and that He does so apart from works. Well, these are the very blessings of which David speaks. Look at verses 7 and 8 of our text. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The quotation comes from Psalm 32, that psalm that we heard for our call to worship this evening, and that psalm from which we sang for our opening song this evening. Psalm 32 is a psalm of David. It begins with those wonderful words, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Did you notice what Paul changed in his quotation of Psalm 32, verse 1? Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Romans 4, verse 7 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven." Notice what David has done here. He's taken the singular of Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is the one." And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's made it plural. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Why does Paul do this? He does this because the blessings of the forgiveness of sins is available to all who believe in Jesus. You remember those great words with which he opened his letter, Romans 1, verse 16, where he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." And so Paul is inviting all who read these words, better yet, all who hear these words proclaimed by David, proclaimed by Paul, to share in the blessings that David experienced, and experiences still. We read several weeks ago in our catechism of what it means to believe in the forgiveness of sins. Question and answer 56. Do you remember the answer? It says, "I believe that God will never count against me any of my sin, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. But that instead, He will grant to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ." It's a beautiful answer, a beautiful, beautiful description of the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes, as we think of David, we think that David never sinned again after his adultery and his murder, that Psalm 51 was perhaps the last time he ever needed to confess sin before God. That's sometimes the way we think of it, but of course that's not true. David continued to struggle. And Paul too, we may sometimes think after his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus that he never struggled with sin again. But it's only a few chapters later where he'll speak of the good he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the evil he doesn't want to do, he keeps on doing. And so there is this continual struggle with sin, but what do you find in David and what do you find in Paul? Well, you find both of these men fleeing again and again and again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And dear friends, that's where our struggle with sin needs to drive us and to lead us as well. To come again to the gospel. It's why we need it preached every Lord's Day. It's why we need to come to the table of the Lord. God gives us the gospel not because we are so worthy, not because we are so strong, not because we are so righteous, but because we sin and we fail often. And we need to be directed away from ourselves, away from the works of our own hands. And we need to be directed again to the work of Christ. And so this is the good news that David preached, and it's the good news that Paul preached. Even more than that, it's the good news that Jesus preaches to you and me over and over and over and over again. He proclaims the good news to us through the ministry of His Word, and He proclaims the gospel to us again at His table. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And this is the very thing that our God is pleased to do. Dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may feel the burden of your sins very much. You may feel the weight of your guilt to be heavy indeed. You may feel the yoke of your shame weighing you down as you continue to struggle with sin in your life. Listen to the words of Jesus, the friend of sinners. He says to you, dear Christian, dear believer, your lawless deeds are forgiven. Your sins are covered. Your sin will never be charged against you. And so as you come to the table of the Lord tonight, as you come with nothing in your hands to bring, simply clinging to the cross of Christ, may the words with which David concluded Psalm 32 be words that fill your heart with joy, even as you lift up your soul to the Lord. Those wonderful words with which he concludes, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Your uprightness is in Christ. And your righteousness is in Christ. And so there is a place for you at His table where He bids you come to share in Him and all His benefits. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful for the gospel of Your Son. So thankful again that You are the one that must save and that You are the one who is pleased to do that very thing. We thank You for the great gift of salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would forgive us for all those times when we look back again and again to the works of our own hands, thinking that we must have something in our hands to bring. But Lord, let us rather